I'm continuing my series in the book of Matthew, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he is looking forward to that coming day as he moves in that direction. But of course, his heart is heavy because he knows what is awaiting him in Jerusalem. So let's pick up the text from Matthew, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 20. And if you'd like to stand, please feel free to stand. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We're able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not for me to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my heavenly Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Throughout the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, there are sprinkled four times when Jesus takes his disciples aside and says, "The Son of Man will be mocked and flogged, and he will be crucified, but he will rise again on the third day." And in Matthew, each one of those times that Jesus kind of warns his disciples or gives them advance notice of what is going to happen, it's followed by a teaching that is a call to discipleship, a call to follow him. And so also in this case here, in Matthew 20, we see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he takes his disciples aside and he says, "The Son of Man is going to be handed over by the chief priests and the scribes to the Gentile, the Roman authorities, and he will be mocked, and he will be flogged and ridiculed, and he will be crucified, and he will die. But on the third day, he will rise again." So Jesus is warning them, this is what's going to happen. Of course, it's grievesome to the disciples, and they don't really understand it. In several of the places, they're like, "What are you talking about? You're going to Jerusalem here, and it's about time that we crown you as king, as Messiah." But of course, they didn't understand that the path to kingship was the path of suffering, indeed the path of death. Because while this introduction here is Jesus saying, "I'm going to die," at the end of this story he says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is telling, "I'm going to die. And why am I going to die? Because I need to pay the price for your sin. The only way that you can get to God is to be reconciled to God through me, through what I'm going to do for you." This is the good news of the gospel. Christ has died for you and for me. And all we need to do is walk by faith into this gift. And we have a new life. And we have a life that is lived then to the glory of God. Well, it's interesting because Jesus tells us this story and Matthew recalls it. And immediately after he says this, the mother of James and John, who are the sons of thunder, remember? They're the sons of Zebedee. It's interesting because in one of the Gospels, it says that James and John were the ones that approached Jesus about it. In this Gospel, it's their mama. Oh no, maybe their mama thought that she would have a little bit more influence with Jesus than her boys. And of course, you know, she wants her boys to be set up for success. And which mama here wouldn't want that for their kid, right? So we kind of, you know, understand the heart of the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And she says, I have a request. And Jesus is like, fire away. Tell me, what is it that you want? And she makes this, what turns out to be a rather outlandish request. Well, you know, in your new kingdom, when you become king, is it okay if my two sons sit at your right and at your left? And she gets this response from Jesus. You don't know what you're asking. You do not understand. First of all, he says, do you understand the cup that I'm going to have to drink to the dregs in order for me to become king? And that indeed, that will be the cup that your sons will need to drink. It is the path of death, death of self. It is the path of surrender. It is the path that Jesus said, taking up your cross daily and following me. You know, when I see the words of James and John in here, they said, oh yeah, we're ready. There's such a confidence there, and it's the same kind of confidence that you see when, you know, Peter says to Jesus, when he says, Satan has asked you to be sifted, but I have prayed for you, and you're going to be tested, and he's like, I will never deny you. And I love the heart of that, but the fact is like, we make all sorts of promises, and we're not sure if we have the capacity to follow through on those. Certainly not in and of ourselves. Let's say that. Perhaps by the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we might in that moment of crisis be able to rise up and drink that cup. And here's what Jesus says. Oh, yes, you will. Jesus responding with as much confidence as James and John. They said, we're ready to follow you wherever that's going to take us and whatever cup that we need to drink. Incidentally, the cup in the Old Testament is often described, Psalms, Jeremiah, Isaiah, as your destiny. Are you ready to drink the cup? In other words, are you ready to fulfill the destiny to which you are called? And Jesus says, James and John, you will. Absolutely. And all you have to do is read in the book of Acts and beyond, you find out what happened. What happens to James? James is martyred by Herod. In fact, the story goes in Acts that Herod sees how this pleases the Jews, so then he goes after Peter and he has him locked up in jail. Peter escapes miraculously. Why? Because the cup that Peter is going to take eventually of martyrdom is still years off. And so God is superintending every moment of Peter's life. And he enables him to be released by an angel in the middle of the night from this imminent death. I love one of the verses of the songs that we sang. And also the scripture from Psalm 139. It's like, all my days, all the days that you ordained for me are written in your book. Doesn't that give you hope and confidence in the cup, the destiny that you are to follow? Your life will not be over until you have accomplished everything that God wants for you. Who knows how long that is? And we should all be prepared to meet our Maker today. But we will know that afterwards we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what a hope and what a confidence we may have to know that all our days are numbered in God's book. They are ordained for us. So Peter gets to live 20 years longer than James. And John outlives everyone. Now, John's journey is one of persecution and exile. Remember, he wrote Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and he has this vision, and it's on the island of Patmos. Yeah, he's been exiled to the island of Patmos. The authorities are trying to kill him. And as you would know, if you studied church history, in the first 100 years, the waves of opposition kind of went up and down. They were undulating. So, like, at one point, the emperor, Caesar, wants to kill John, and he exiles him. And then the next emperor comes in, and then he gets released. And then, according to church history, we understand that John moves to Ephesus and lives out his life to a full age, well into his 90s. Now, what a blessing that is for us, because he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote Revelation in those later years of his life by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So whether our lives are short, because these are two brothers. One gets killed in his 30s, and one lives to the ripe old age into his 90s. And yet we can have every confidence that the cup of our destiny, the cup of our purpose, the cup of the good work that God has laid out for you and for me to do, we will fulfill those. Now, let's not get crazy. We don't need to jump in front of a Mack truck or do silly or crazy things as though we feel like we're, you know, what's that? We will never be destroyed. And that's sometimes the heart of teenagers, right? They're invincible. Yeah, let's walk not in our own strength and our own invincibility, but rather in the invincibility of the one who has given us new life. Well, Jesus says to James and John, after he says, well, you know, you're going to take this cup, he says, well, first of all, we find out that the other disciples, they hear about this request, and they are indignant. They're incensed. Sometimes I look at that and I wonder, why are they so indignant and incensed? Is it because they are unhappy that John and James beat them to it? Maybe they would have had a similar request. Isn't it true in the world, we're always clamoring to get to the top of the ladder? I think that's our natural tendency. And Jesus is addressing that tendency. He says, listen, this is how things operate in the world. The Gentiles, the Greeks, the unbelievers, they're constantly clamoring to get to the top. And when they get to the top, they lord it over those that are below them. They're dictators, you know, petty bureaucrats that are trying to run the lives of other people. He says, that is the order of the world. But not so in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, everything is upside down. He who would be first would be last, and the last shall be first. He who would be great in the kingdom of heaven must be least, the servant of all. Jesus, very soon after this story, we're talking days, gives the disciples a visceral lesson in this. Because he's arranged to have the Passover meal in the upper room. And the 12 disciples are there, and he gets there. And what's the first thing that Jesus does? He takes a towel, wraps it around himself, and takes a basin with water and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, you've heard this before, I'm sure. There were slaves in those days in Roman society. And there were slaves, and it wasn't, you know, based on skin color, but it was just a matter of if you were unlucky enough to, you know, have been caught, or that you were born into slavery. And so there were things like Jewish slaves, and there were Gentile slaves, of course. And in Palestine at that time, a Jewish family could have slaves. But if you had a Jewish slave, somehow that they had come into bondage, which incidentally they had to be released in the year of liberty, so there was no such thing as perpetual slavery in Jewish society, that you could not ask your Jewish slave to wash the feet of your guests. Had you ever heard that? Did you know that? That was considered so low that you couldn't even ask your slave to wash the feet of your guests. You know, You know, it's Palestine, the roads are dusty, you know, walking, you come in and you want to be refreshed, and the master of the home would provide a bowl, a basin of water with a towel, and you could wash your feet and be refreshed. Lovely. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "No way in this world are you going to wash my feet?" Right? Like, you're the rabbi. You're the master. I mean, Jesus is telling them this story here at the beginning, before they even get to Jerusalem, and a few days hence they're going to be in Jerusalem, and he's enacting the very words that he is saying, and still the disciples don't get it. Peter's like, "No way. This is unacceptable. This is not how things should be." And Jesus says, "Peter, Peter, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you will have no part with me. Now, ever. Certainly not in the new kingdom." Jesus is giving them this beautiful example to follow. Because he says it very specifically. "You have seen what I have done. I have set you an example. Go and do likewise." Jesus says to Peter, after Peter says, "Well, okay, you know," because Pete's kind of an all-in guy, all or nothing, wouldn't you say? Yeah, and he's like, "Okay, well, don't just stop at washing my feet, wash all of me." And Jesus is like, "Pipe down, settle down there, it's okay. You know, you're in, you don't have to be all washed, you are washed, because you're with me. You're in relationship with me, okay? But the fact is, there's a picture here. We walk in this world, and we collect the mud and the dust of the secular reality of our world. It's why we need to get together in the house of the Lord to get our focus on Jesus. It's why we get together in fellowship, Bible studies, because we're pulling away from the hubbub of this world that so easily entices us. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we can get into the rhythm of this world and we can get... So, weekly gathering of worship actually pulls us out of that spin cycle, and it reminds us to get our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus says, you must be the servant of all. Because if you want to be somebody in my kingdom, James and John, you want to have a name for yourself, then here's how you're going to achieve that. You're going to give up your life. You are going to have to die. And Jesus said, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a beautiful picture there of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for his people. He is the lamb that is to be slain. His blood is to be poured out so that our blood does not need to be poured out. Peter refers to this in 1 Peter 2, later on, as he writes this epistle to many churches back then and to us today. He said, "Christ personally carried the load of our sins in his own body when he died on the cross." Wow. The weight of the world, all of your sin and all of my sin. And I referred to this a little bit earlier about the canceled sin piece. All the sin that we're going to commit in our life, it's already been paid for. That's not license for us to say, "Hey, it's paid for, you know, let's just live." As Paul addresses that argument in Romans, he says, does that give you license to live any way that you want to? No, may it never be. Because that's not a life of gratitude. This Christ who has taken all of your sin and carried it to the cross, and he died on that cross so that we can be finished with sin. What a beautiful picture. We can be finished with sin, and we can live a life that is honoring to him, for by his wounds we have been healed. And he's taking a quote from Isaiah 53, "For by his stripes, by his wounds, we have been healed." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Let us live in that reality. Let us consider, what does it look like for us to serve one another? Let us think about that in terms of our marriages, in terms of our families, in terms of our work, and at church as well. Let's think intentionally. What does that look like? Well, there's an attitude of servanthood, and there's the action of servanthood. Correct? It's like the first conception and the second, the birth, so to speak. So, what is the attitude of the servant? Have this mind, which is yours, in Christ. It's Philippians 2. It is a heart of humility. It is a heart of perhaps putting others before yourself and being intentional about that and being thoughtful about that. And then it is seeking opportunities to serve. Now, in this culture, we don't wash feet much of other people, do we? Now, that's a stinky business, and it's just not part of our culture. In that culture, it was the ultimate act of humility and serving one another, and it served a very practical kind of a need, because people are walking around and they're getting dust and dirt in their feet. Well, we don't have that pit. Think about, what does it look like for you to wash the feet of your spouse today? Think about what it looks like for you to have the humility of heart that enables you to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ in this community. In coming weeks, your shepherd group elders are going to ask you how you might be more involved in service opportunities, in volunteer opportunities here at Providence Church. And I pray that as your elder comes to you and says, would you consider, that you would seriously think about how you might serve. We've got a small church, and it takes many, many people to accomplish the good work that we are about here in our own community, but in the larger community as well. And so I ask you, with hearts filled with Christ-like humility, that you intentionally look for those opportunities to serve Him with joy and gladness. And this is the work that He has laid out for us in advance to do. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great sacrifice that You gave. Jesus, You came not to be served, but rather to serve and to give Your life a ransom for many. Dear God, we thank You for the truth of the gospel, God's riches at Christ's expense. We thank You, O God, and we ask, Lord, that You would give us, by Your Spirit, the empowering work to be able to have that heart and also to take the steps of servanthood in action that You are calling us to today and this week, and indeed, Lord, for the very rest of our lives. Hallelujah. Amen.